today on Compassion Radio.
And this guy is ready to hear Philip talk to him and share with him. So he says a very interesting greeting. How am I supposed to figure this out without someone to explain it? He might be frustrated. He might be exasperated. He might have heard these scriptures from somebody in the temple before he headed south saying, read these scriptures. God's got something in this for you. Mm. And it may have been one of those quiet followers of Jesus in the temple that told him to read this. We don't know why he's in this chapter, except that God wanted him reading it.
Right.
And wanted Philip there to tell him what it meant.
Right. I love that God is really drawing this man. He's wooing him.
Well, hello and welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Today, Bram and his wife Sandy continue in their weekly study through the book of Acts called Chasing the Word Together. Today, we're going to take a look at what forgiveness really looks like. I'm Frank Montenegro, and thanks for being with us today. Here's Bram and Sandy to kick things off.
Okay, honey, this book of Acts is not dragging on, it's dragging us in, and that's a good thing.
It's exciting. There is so much happening in chapter 8 itself.
And we had to break off abruptly last week, but it's okay. We're going to pick up right where we left off and move on into some more exciting stuff about how the Holy Spirit's been moving in places like Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, and eventually on the road down towards Gaza.
And to the uttermost parts of the world, we will see.
And we'll pick it up right now.
So back in Jerusalem, the word had gotten back to them that they were seeing all of these miraculous things happening in Samaria, that people were coming to know Jesus personally.
Yes.
And so Peter and John decided they were going to go and check it out and see what was happening for themselves.
And there was one interesting thing that was missing from the experience that the Samaritans were having compared to what the Judeans and Jerusalemites had when Christ came in power in his spirit. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit happening yet. The Spirit had not come down and really grabbed people and shown his approval for them yet.
Mm-hmm.
So all the apostles are holding fort in Jerusalem, trying to maybe be bait and say, we'll stand our ground. You run, we'll stay put. If they're going to arrest anybody, let them arrest us. That could have been going on during that time.
Could be, yeah.
But the word was coming from Samaria that something big was happening here. You need to come. So even in the midst of the persecutions and the house searches and the arrests happening in the streets, John and Peter make the effort, and they go.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens next?
Well, it says of the believers in Jerusalem that they were especially eager to see if the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit, because until this point they had been baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus, but had not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John laid hands on all of the people, and the Holy Spirit did indeed come upon them all. So they go to Samaria and they lay hands on the people, and all of the people, it says. That was a big service, big church service that happened.
Anybody they touched. I kind of suspect something, babe, that what happened here was for the benefit of Peter and John.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit could have come down there and just flooded them, and the word might have gotten back. Hey, great stuff is happening there. Just cheer them on. But these men were with Jesus when he was there, and he's saying, these people are ready. The fields are ripe. I mean, the heads are white with grain.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not see it around you? And then he's torn to go off to finish his work through Bethany and Jerusalem. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The resurrection happens. He's been ascended back to heaven. So at the beginning of this story, the disciples have not seen the completion of Jesus' work among the Samaritans. I think he waited until they could be present to see the blessing and the acceptance and the absolute joy of God himself to flood the Samaritans with the same spirit they've experienced.
Well, one of the notes in my Bible says that many Judeans thought of the Samaritans as half-breeds and heretics.
Mm-hmm.
It is possible that Peter and John were skeptical.
Yeah.
They're like, wait, these are not really Jews. These are not completely in the covenant, and we got to go check this out. And this is the beginning of God doing a work in their hearts.
Yes, I believe it is.
To show them that the gospel, that Jesus is for everyone.
And of course, with Saul and the rest of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that control all the power and the control access to the word itself in Jerusalem, they look at the way these people that are following Jesus the same way that everyone looks at the Samaritans. We're already being cast out. The Christians are being judged as heretics. And the power seems to be moving there. And of course, there's a lot of dissonance in Jerusalem because the power seems to be going on the side of the crazies. And now they're going over to Samaria and pouring out that power on all those other crazies.
Mm-hmm.
it's got to be a very unnerving time for the establishment.
I would imagine.
Yeah. So they repented and received the Holy Spirit. And then during this time, Simon comes back in the picture.
Simon is watching them very closely during this time, and he is seeing the Holy Spirit coming into the people when Peter and John are laying their hands on them. And he comes to Peter and John. He's intrigued by this, and he offers them money.
Yeah.
And he says, I want to purchase this ability that you have to lay my hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. How do I buy this?
Yeah.
Again, Simon is in his simpleness, in some ways, wanting to manipulate the system, but perhaps there is a grain or just a little germ of, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this great new movement.
Yeah, remember, he's a believer.
Yes.
So I got to keep camping on that thought because everyone seems to be harping on Simon being some kind of heretic himself. He's not. He's someone who has accepted Jesus and he's watching this happen. Now, of course, it's changing his heart. Everything he has now, he wants to give to things that are good, not evil things. So I believe that his heart is being transformed. It's not completely transformed, but it's beginning.
Well, and how often in our own lives do we, in some ways, covet the gifts of other people?
Yeah.
We want, I want to sing like that person. I want to be able to speak like that person. I want to be able to touch people and encourage them with that touch.
Yeah.
And we want to have someone else's gift.
Or you want to purchase the gifts from some other church to bring them to your church and go steal a pastor away or something like that. We want to put our money where our desires are. Mm-hmm. And if we desire good things, but from mixed motives, it's going to be a disaster.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still on the way to that selfless giving that God's Spirit can actually put into our hearts. Mm-hmm. I think that Simon's looking at all of his wealth, and he's probably a very wealthy and popular guy.
Mm-hmm.
Why not spend money on something that has real power? He's always been able to buy what he wanted or get the education or the training he needed in order to manipulate and control others. Maybe he doesn't even want to manipulate people. Maybe he just looks at them and says, whatever it costs you to learn these things, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the seminary tuition. I'll go learn these things.
Mm-hmm.
I'll designate my gift to the church in order to let me become part of this movement.
Right.
So it may not have seemed like a wicked thing in his eyes and his heart. But Peter sees to the root of it, not just what others might see about Simon's willingness to give up his wealth. Peter says some pretty harsh words.
May your silver rot right along with you, Simon, to think the Holy Spirit is some kind of magic that can be procured with money. You aren't even close to being ready for this kind of ministry. Your heart is not right with God. You need to turn from your past and pray that the Lord will forgive the evil intent of your heart. I can see deep bitterness has poisoned you and wickedness has locked you in chains.
He's telling him to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Simon's response is very, very interesting to me. He says, pray to the Lord for me, both of you, so that nothing of what you have said will come upon me. I sense a spirit of repentance there, of shame. The kind of shame that leads to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Others may not see it that way, but I have to take the word at its word when it says he's a believer, which tells me that someone who can be drastically led astray or be so immature in their faith can do destructive things in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But if they are rebuked appropriately, and in this case, it goes to the very heart of God's big move on people, they know that they're playing with fire. The apostles have not taken this lightly because they've seen it burn.
Mm-hmm.
And they know that it is literally the power of life and death spiritually for all eternity that they're being invited into. And they're like those who would work with silver or gold. They're equipped for this. People that smelt gold and silver do not go in there with flip-flops and a t-shirt and a wet towel. They go in there covered with things that will protect them from the splashes that would literally kill them by eating through their flesh.
Mm.
Something as pure and important as gold like that, it's valuable. It's going to be used for money. It's going to be used for treasure. It's going to be used for beauty. Is not something you mess with when it's flowing.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God right now is flowing. You mess with that, you're going to get incinerated.
Right.
And they know this.
Yeah.
So their rebuke to him is to protect him from eternal fire, I believe. So his response to me seems to be absolutely appropriate.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, Bram and Sandy continue their look at true biblical forgiveness and more.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world, children and infants. to bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever, and that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you'll be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478 during business hours Pacific time or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.
Celebrating 75 years in Christian broadcasting, this is Compassion Radio.
So their rebuke to him is to protect him from eternal fire, I believe. So his response to me seems to be absolutely appropriate.
Well, he says, I don't want these terrible things to be true of me.
Yes.
So he's seeing, Peter has insight here. Simon sees that Peter is looking into him. He has insight into what's really going on in the in the depths of Simon's heart. And Peter sees bitterness there. We've had conversations about bitterness in the past, and that will eat you up, even if you think you're all well and good sometimes. And you have to get to that root of bitterness.
It's just it's a lie-based thinking. And we've heard a lot about how forgiveness can't happen until our hearts and our minds are really, truly changed. We don't just decide to forgive somebody. We're reading a lot about that right now from some of our mentors that have been leading us through that very discipline. How do you really forgive generously, completely, and without a second thought? It flows from the heart of God being right there, because only God can instantaneously take away the burden of debt from somebody. But if He's residing in you and flourishing, He can do it through you. But not until what we know to be true is enveloped and is transformed by what He knows to be true. Obviously, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples who are now apostles have experienced that. Their thinking has been radically transformed all the way to the bottom of their hearts. Their will is different. They rejoice when they are persecuted because they know that Jesus can take it and that He will absorb the sins of many. And sometimes sins need to be spent in order for the emptiness to appear in the hearts of those who accuse and persecute Jesus Himself. We're going to see that Saul is spent almost literally and completely before his transformation into the Apostle Paul. So we'll leave that thought with him right now and move on to the next story at the end of chapter 8, which is what happens next to Philip.
So after Peter and John had spent their time in Samaria, they returned to Jerusalem, stopping along the way and encouraging believers and proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, we still have Philip in the story. He's still in the picture. We hear in verse 26 that a heavenly messenger brought a message to Philip during his time while he was preaching in Samaria. And the messenger said, "Leave Samaria and go south to the Jerusalem-Gaza road.
Now, this time that he's hearing from the angel may have been together with John and Peter. I kind of think that maybe he was coming back to give a report to the folks in Jerusalem and walking with them. And along the way, God just said, keep going. Mm. Don't stop here. Just keep going. I got stuff for you to do. And so he kept going.
Well, it was an unusual message because this is a very deserted part of this road that he was called to. But he got up and he went straight there and he was wanting to do what he was told to do. So he was walking along this road and he saw a chariot in the distance. And in the chariot was a dignitary from Ethiopia, the treasurer for Queen Candace. This was an African eunuch. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and he was now heading southwest on his way home. He was seated in the chariot and was reading out loud from a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now Philip received another message from the Holy Spirit, which said, go over to the chariot and climb on board. So he started to run until he was even with the chariot, and Philip heard the Ethiopian reading out loud and recognized the words from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked the man, do you understand the meaning of what you're reading? The Ethiopian replied, how can I understand it unless I have a mentor or someone to explain it?
Which is kind of a strange way to address somebody that's running up to catch up to your chariot. Mm. I mean, think about this crazy guy, a prophet who's running along the road, probably is not carrying anything. God just dropped him in there and said, keep walking. Oh, that's the guy. Go get him. And of course, this is the part of Israel right now, which is in the crosshairs between Gaza and the Israeli Defense Forces. When you see on the news that there are missiles flying back and forth between the occupied territories and the Gaza Strip itself, that's where this is happening. Mm-hmm. Downhill in the desert areas where it's much, much drier. And there's no Mediterranean breezes coming in like they are in Tel Aviv farther west of there. It's just a dry, dry spot. It also has to be a pretty, you might call it a magical spot, because suddenly there's going to be water there shortly, like a spring or something. So of all the places along this road where God would preordain for this meeting to happen, there's going to be a few important elements there ready to go. And this guy is ready to hear Philip talk to him and share with him. So he says a very interesting greeting. How am I supposed to figure this out without someone to explain it? He might be frustrated. He might be exasperated. He might have heard these scriptures from somebody in the temple before he headed south saying, read these scriptures. God's got something in this for you. Mm, mm-hmm. And it may have been one of those quiet followers of Jesus in the temple that told him to read this. Well, we don't know why he's in this chapter, except that God wanted him reading it.
Right.
And wanted Philip there to tell him what it meant.
Right. I love that. God is really drawing this man. He's wooing him to come to him. And this is a great example of how God does that in our lives. When we least expect it, he will draw us in and love on us.
And if we look at Acts as being kind of a template, a way that God's showing us the forms in which he works and wants to continue working throughout history until he comes back to set up his kingdom on earth, then we need to look at that and say, God is telling us something about how he works now and how we should be thinking about how to work with others. Mm-hmm. We need to be looking for divine appointments and being willing to say yes when God says go. Mm-hmm. And when we hear the questions being asked, do not hesitate. I mean, we don't know how long the windows open for people to actually hear or listen to the word. You know, sometimes they're very short. Mm-hmm. And yet here we are. And this man is reading something that is powerful. I also believe that God wanted this message, this way of interaction, this way of talking about the word in community, two people together, searching it together, that God wants known. Mm-hmm. If we are hungry and we really want to know, that God can, does, and will send us somebody to help. Mm-hmm. And they become fast friends as a result. The scripture there says,
like a sheep, he was led to be slaughtered. Like a lamb about to be shorn of its wool, he was completely silent. He was humiliated, and he received no justice. Who can describe his peers? Who would treat him this way? For they snuffed out his life.
We know, as believers, of course, that that is an absolute encapsulation of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. There's no doubt in our minds. So we're speaking about a very specific person, and Jesus lived to a T those words.
But the Ethiopian says, is this the prophet describing himself in his own situation, or is this someone else's calamity? And thus began a conversation in which Philip used this very passage to explain the good news of Jesus. And I want to insert here that it is possible to explain the good news of Jesus from the Old Testament.
Yes, it is. How else was it explained back then? There was no New Testament written down yet. We're reading the account of these things. So Philip is not reading from the book of Acts saying, this is how you do it.
Right.
He's living it. The word is coming and is now in his flesh, reaching out through him. And because these believers understood that the scripture story, the revelation of Jesus, was now made a living reality in the body and the blood of Jesus, they know the story. So the writer of Acts doesn't spend time saying, this is specifically what Philip said.
Right.
We know what he's telling him. We know that he's revealing that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who is the sheep that was slaughtered for our sins.
I'm convinced that Philip gave his personal testimony as well, that he said to him, this is how I came to know Jesus. I know these scriptures. I grew up reading these scriptures. And this is how God revealed to me who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus did for me, and also what he did for you.
And I think that any believer who really does have Jesus in their heart, as we would say in modern language, in other words, that the Holy Spirit has come to set up residence there, has enough scripture that the Holy Spirit can use it in any conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So there may be times where people say, you're crazy for believing what you believe. A conversation can ensue from that, saying, you're right, it's a crazy thing. And you don't have to have the four spiritual laws memorized word for word in order to lead somebody through what you know to be true in your own heart. But you do have your experiences, and you do have the scripture that God can bring out of your heart that confirms the truth to you as evidence that it could also be true for them if they're willing to yield. And that's all a testimony really is giving an account for what's really happened to you. You don't tell someone else's testimony.
Right.
You don't talk about how Philip experienced the gospel and preached it and did miracles. You might read the scriptures about those things later. But if someone says, you mean it's really true for you? Come on. It can't possibly be real. Mm-hmm. Say, well, for me it is. And this is how. That's all a testimony is.
Mm-hmm.
But the word of God is the power of that story. It's not just that we have an experience. It's that the word of God is the one that led us to that experience. And so it will come back around to putting Jesus center. And I think any testimony that avoids talking about Jesus is not a testimony. We have to be able to say, it's real in me, and Jesus really is who he says he is. I'm convinced of that now. It's something that has to be attested to somehow.
Exactly.
There's no formula here, but there is truth. Mm-hmm. And the truth has to be that God has in fact, convinced us at the bottom of our heart of hearts that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that he did take on my penalty, and that in doing so, he put it to death, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I am forgiven of that debt.
Right.
And now begins real mm-hmm. life.
Right.
That's it. So this is the kind of story that Philip's teaching him, and also teaching the meaning of who is being talked about in the scriptures. And then, as it continued along the road, they came to some water. Ta-da!
So the Ethiopian says to him, well, since there's water here, is there anything that might prevent me from being ceremonially washed through baptism and identified as a disciple of Jesus? And Philip says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's son, nothing can stop you.
Yeah. And the man replied, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That proclamation, we've heard in other parts of Scripture that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Because we're saying that he has power and authority to deal with sin. And either we are crazy or heretics, or it's true, and we're attesting to it.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the options.
Mm-hmm.
Again, hon, we got to break the conversation on chapter 8 because we're running out of time today. So we'll pick it up next week and see the rest of the story and more about the incredible encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian on his way down to Gaza.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word Compassion to 53445. That's the word Compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.